Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, as we are here tonight, we are grateful that we serve Almighty God, that you've chosen us before the foundations of the world to be in this place tonight, to worship you, to enjoy your goodness through your word, your instructions from the scriptures. God, I admit I am totally and desperately dependent upon you tonight to bring your word to these men. God, I thank you for them. I appreciate them. And we just want to gather together at your foot tonight just to hear from you and what you have to say to the church at Harvest. God, we ask that you would be with all those within our midst tonight who are struggling with whatever circumstance that they might have. We just want to lay our burdens down this very moment and not to take them back up again, but to focus cleanly on what you have in store for us, God. So bless our time together. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We expect to hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Good evening, guys. It's good to see all you guys out here, especially when the Yankee-Angel game is on right now. So, any of you guys Angels or Yankees fans? Well, God bless you guys. And you're still here. Oh, man, it's awesome. I won't divulge the score to you right now, just in case some of you are TiVoing it. Don't want to disappoint anybody. But we will be continuing on in 1 Thessalonians, instructions of God in the letters from Paul. And we'll be in chapter 3 tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the title of the message is How to Become a Spiritual Father. How to Become a Spiritual Father. Any man can become a father. But not every father is a daddy, is a papa. That takes the nurturing. That takes the genuineness and the tenderness of a man who's willing to become vulnerable. You know, as those of you who are our fathers here tonight, there's a responsibility with that. We have to train our children. We discipline our children. We instruct our children. We show them by our example. And, you know, it's not an easy task. It's a pretty formidable task, especially the day and age that we live in. And some of you are already past that period of child training. Some of you are just barely beginning, and what a great joy that is. But tonight, I wanted to look at what Paul, as a spiritual father, saw in his spiritual children. The first two chapters of 1 Thessalonians, Paul was instructing the church there that was born really under his care. He was preaching there in Thessalonica, and these men became brothers in Christ through Paul's teaching. And now Paul, of course, wanted to see them growing up to being nurtured. But yet we know that difficulties and circumstances happened that pulled Paul away from doing what he loved to do. And that's discipling the brethren there. Before Paul was forced to leave, he had no idea how these new believers were doing. You know, and he, as he was going on and doing his thing, he was yanked out of there. And at this point, he's like, I have no idea how these children are doing of mine. And it was a great concern for him. And so that's why we're going to look at his love, his care, his nurturing in becoming a spiritual father. So tonight we're going to see Paul's concern. We'll see Paul's comfort. And finally, we'll see his conclusion. So let's start in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3, and Paul writes, Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it'd be good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, but you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. So our first point here tonight that we look at when Paul becoming a spiritual father, we see Paul's concern, his concern for these believers. Until you become a parent, you can't fully appreciate the care and concern that you have towards this child. I can pretty much say with a guarantee that if there was an infant outside the doors tonight as you were walking in, and they were in a little carrier there, and they were on the ground, they were crying, you saw no one around them, you wouldn't just walk in. You wouldn't just say, wow, I wonder whose kid that is, you know, and walk on in. You would say, kind of look around, is there a parent around here? You'd pick up the child and see what was going on and try to find somebody and see if this child belonged to anybody. You would take that care of, not even though they weren't your child, but they were helpless. But if you were to go to the mall and a kid comes up to you and says, hey, mister, could you buy me a bike? You know, you're going to think, no, you're not. I don't know who you are. And it's like, but if your son or your daughter asks you, hey, dad, could I get a bike? It's like, I'm going to do everything I can to get that child of mine a bike. Because why? Because they belong to you. And that's the big difference. These believers in Thessalonica, this new church, these were Paul's children. And he thought of them as such. He saw them come to faith under his preaching. When we look at this chapter tonight, really we're picking up the thoughts from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verses 17 through 20. Remember that the Bible, written in its original text, had no chapter breaks, had no verses. It was simply one long letter. And then later the translators, for make it easier for us, added the chapters and the breaks. So why does he say therefore? I just want to read quickly from chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, when Paul says, but we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. Therefore, and that's where we find ourselves tonight. Paul loved these believers. He wanted to nurture them. They were his joy. They were his glory. And certainly having been yanked away from them, he had this great concern. But if you look at this from the two different perspectives, first, if you're one of those brand new believers, one of those church members there in Thessalonica, And all of a sudden, all this ruckus is happening. Paul tells you, hey, listen, you guys are going to be persecuted. Just to let you know that. Boom, all of a sudden, he's yanked out of their midst, you know, has to go to the next city, you know, and he just came from Philippi. Philippi, he and Silas were taken. They were beaten and told never to preach the gospel again, thrown in prison. Then the angel of the Lord came and rescued them. Then they went over to Thessalonica, started the church there. Then the Jewish people came and, again, attacked them. And then he had to go again. They went to Berea, taught there for a little while. The Jewish men who were after him, the religious leaders came after them again, and finally had to go to Athens. So for these Thessalonian believers, they like, man, I can't believe it. Paul was beat up here, comes here, they chase him out of here. What are we gonna do? I mean, we don't have a spiritual father. Our father left us. We're abandoned. I don't know what their thoughts necessarily were, but you can imagine their great concern for Paul as well. But look at Paul's perspective. Man, I keep getting chased. I keep getting beaten. I keep getting persecuted. But it's all for the sake of the gospel. I'm thankful for that. But what is going on with those new believers? Man, I just hope that they don't fall away. I hope the tempter doesn't come and tempt them and tell them lies. And so, of course, he was concerned about all those things. We can kind of get a picture of this if we look at, you know, World War II, Germany, and how these German SS guards would rip these Jewish children from their mother's arms and take them, and this violent taking away. And we can get that picture because we probably have seen movies about that. And it was a recent history, a fact that these things happen. You see, you know, the child being loaded onto a boxcar, a train, and mom being taken somewhere else, and just the weeping and just the distress and the distraught from that mother. This is kind of the feeling that Paul is having. He's so concerned because he doesn't know what is happening to them. And so Paul then, he goes into Athens. There is where he sees all the philosophers there on Mars Hill and starts talking with them. He sees all these gods that they have, you know, erected these, all these statues for these gods, and finally sees one to the unknown God. Starts talking to these philosophers. Let me tell you, I perceive that you guys are religious, but let me tell you about this one God who you don't know about, this unknown God. Then he went and told them about Christ. And they were tracking with him until he got to the resurrection. It's like, okay, now you've lost us, Paul. Thanks anyway. And so Paul then from Athens left that area and he went to Corinth. And when it says that he was left alone, it's really that he was left behind, that he was abandoned, that he was forsaken. It's the context when someone loses a loved one to death. When someone dies, it's that abandonment that Paul was feeling when he said that he was alone. And let me just address some of you guys for a moment. We talk a lot of times about being married and marriage relationships and things like that, but I want to address the singles here tonight. Maybe you're single, never been married. Maybe you've been married, but you're now divorced. Maybe you're a widower, but you're alone. And it's at times it's very hard. It's very difficult. You know, you go home at the end of the night and you're by yourself and just contemplating things, and there's challenges. You know, single guys, I know you guys have challenges, and yet you feel all alone at times. Paul felt that same way. He's like, I'm all alone. I'm in a foreign country. And maybe you're recently divorced. Maybe you're recently widowed. And this is a whole new territory. You've never been in this place before. It's a very difficult place to be. Paul knows. He was in a foreign country, all alone, you know, being persecuted and all these things. But I can tell you this as well. There was another person who was all alone, who was forsaken, who was abandoned. That's, of course, Christ our Lord. He knows what it's like to be forsaken. He can sympathize with you. He can know exactly what you're going through, for he himself has been in all manners like you are as well. So hold on to that. And you know what? If you're a single man here tonight and you have a desire to be married, you know what? God will give you that desires of your heart according to his will. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. Be patient. And just know that God takes care of all aspects of our humanity. And so I just wanted to encourage you in that. So the place that this is all happening was in Athens. But what is the plan? The plan was threefold. It was to send Timothy to establish the new believers, encourage them in their faith, and bring balance through their afflictions. Paul had the utmost confidence in Timothy. Timothy was a young man, but that didn't sway Paul from sending him out on a missionary journey kind of all on his own. I want you to go back there, and I want you, this is your threefold purpose, to establish these new believers, to encourage them in their faith, and to bring balance, because they're going to be afflicted, but I want you to tell them there's a balance to all this. People should be describing us in a similar manner that Paul is going to describe Timothy here in just a moment. You know, every one of us as Christians should be mature enough to lead other Christians to Christ, to also disciple other Christians. Well, Brad, I've only been a Christian for 2 weeks. Well, if you lead someone to Christ, you're 2 weeks ahead of them. You know, so you have that opportunity. So we need to be busy about our Father's business and having that same concern that Paul had. But you know, there are some Christians who have been Christians for many, many years, and yet they are not that mature in their faith. The writer of Hebrews talks about them in this way. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It would be like leaving here tonight and saying, you know, you had a late meeting with a vendor or a coworker, something that you were going to do at a restaurant. You go to this restaurant and the waitress comes up to you guys and says, okay, what would you like to drink? And you say, you know, I'll have a water. And, you know, you bring someone with you. They say, you know, I'll have a Diet Coke. The other guy says, I'm good. I have my own drink. And so she brings the drink, and all of a sudden he reaches in his briefcase. He takes out a baby bottle filled with formula. And he starts sucking on it. You think, how weird is that? That is really bizarre behavior for a 35-year-old man in a business meeting to take a baby bottle out with full of formula and start sucking on it, right? But isn't that the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here? You're drinking milk. You should be eating a steak. And so, you know, and I know that I'm speaking to men who are on a Tuesday night, men's Bible fellowship, when the Yankee Angel game, playoff game's on. So I'm not necessarily probably talking about someone like you, but we should be maturing in our faith. But we have the opportunity, like Paul, to disciple those. And that's really what the purpose that Paul's talking about here. So here's Timothy, although a young man, still he's spiritually more mature than these believers in Thessalonica. So what kind of person can help younger believers grow in the Lord? Paul describes three things of Timothy. First, he calls Timothy and describes him as a brother. The first thing we have to do is we must be a Christian ourselves. He says, Timothy, our brother. It was under Paul's teaching that Timothy came to faith in Christ. It's been said that we cannot lead someone where we ourselves have not been. We can't lead someone where we ourselves have not been. That's why it's so important to continue to study and meditate upon God's word. The second thing he says that Timothy was, he was a minister of God. Well, Brad, I am a brother in Christ. I can do that one. Okay, but minister of God, that one is a little bit, you know, out of my league. No, it's not. We're all ministers of God. We all minister the gospel to those around us. We all have that. It's not that we have a business card that says minister. We have minister in our hearts. And so it's important that we understand and recognize that, because the word minister is just a simple Greek word that means servant. Diakonos, it's a deacon, someone who's just a servant. But you know what? It's not just a servant, because Jesus himself was a servant. Isn't it the Gospel of Mark that tells us that Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many? So this is a very high calling. It's a demanding thing to establish new Christians. When you bring someone to church and they come forward Sunday morning, Sunday night, crusade, whatever, in your driveway, it doesn't stop there. It starts there. The discipleship process then now begins. And that's why I appreciate so much about our church, because it's not just, okay, how many people came to faith in Christ over a year period of time? Okay, this number. Okay, great. But how many of them started to grow? How many of them were growing? Every week from this pulpit, you know that Pastor Greg says, to my right and to your left, in that back room right there, there are people waiting for you who want to speak with you that you've made a new commitment to follow Jesus Christ. I don't know what service you all attend on Sunday mornings. First service and second service, most of the time, Greg will have someone stand up or recite a prayer in their pew. Just because of the time restraint of things, you know, you guys are wanting to get in here for first and second service and the third service. But for third service, it's an altar call. And it's great. It's glorious. You see these people coming every week. I think you know this, but I'll state it anyway. We are so blessed to see the amount of people that we come forward every single week. What we see come here forward in a single week, most churches don't happen in a single year. And that's not because of, you know, a man. That's because of a work of the Holy Spirit that's happening here through, you know, a gifted evangelist and Pastor Greg. So we, though, too, have that opportunity as we bring people to Christ to disciple them, to tell them, hey, you need to read your Bible every day, you need to pray every day, you need to come to church regularly, and you need to be a witness regularly. And so that's the responsibility that you and I have. So he was a brother, he was a minister of God, and thirdly, he was a fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. There's no greater work than you and I could do than to be a laborer in the gospel of Christ. Timothy wasn't after it for himself. Timothy didn't want to be in the spotlight. He was a team player. He was a good soldier who just simply said, give me my orders and I'm out to do them. Okay, Timothy, I want you to go back to Thessalonica and I want you to disciple those believers there. No problem. We don't read in the scriptures. And Paul and Timothy reasoned with one another, and Timothy told Paul, you know, Paul, I don't think it's a really good idea. I don't think it's a good idea at all. He just simply obeyed and went because he was, again, a team player, a good soldier. He knew the importance of being a part of a team. And here was the purpose. It says to establish them and encourage them in their faith. It's a great thing to do as we, again, are becoming spiritual fathers to those around us, hopefully. We, too, twofold reason, to encourage them and to establish them. Establish means to strengthen them, to support them, to gird them up underneath. To encourage means to impart courage to them. Because they needed encouragement, because Paul says there in verse 3 that they were going to be afflicted. And he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we were appointed to this. No one should be shaken by these afflictions. It wasn't if these afflictions came, it was when they came to not be shaken by them. Afflictions. Even that word sounds kind of harsh, afflictions. We can be strengthened by afflictions, or we can be shaken by afflictions. One of the most often asked questions concerning afflictions when they come is, why? Why did this happen to me? Why is this going on in my life? While it's okay to ask the hard question, but one of the answers simply is because. The answer is because. Because we live in a fallen world where evil and Satan reigns at the present moment. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Because the world system and its values are against Christ and all who follow him. Because the earth is groaning until the day of its redemption. Because Jesus is not Lord in complete totality on this earth. It was Thomas Kempis who said, occasions make not a man fail, but they show what the man is. And so Paul told them, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that you would suffer tribulation. As it happened, you know. If someone told you, when you become a Christian, all your troubles go away. If they told that to you, they lied to you. Because you know that's not the case. In fact, our lives might even get more difficult. They may become more difficult in the process of the trials and the tribulations that we go through. But the difference is that we have someone walking it with us. Christ himself walks this journey with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. 1 Peter 1:7 says, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's what happens with afflictions. That's what happens with trials. It purifies us. It makes us, you know, the trials, the purifying process that occurs there to take out the impurities in our life. Paul said, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. When Paul could stand it no longer, he's like, I got to know. I just got to know what's going on there. Timothy, go back there. Disciple those guys. Bring me back a report. What is going on? So we saw Paul's concern there. Now we'll look at Paul's comfort in verses 6 through 10. Paul says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul understood that there was a temptation to fall away under persecution, to leave the faith. As Jesus told the parable of the sower, some of the seed fell on rocky ground, some of it fell upon the good soil though as well, but we see the different pictures of the cares of the world choking it out. We see that the birds of the air plucked it off the roadside, but some became good seed that bore much fruit. Paul's concern was that the devil was going to come and pluck the seed out, that the cares of the world, the persecutions, those things were going to help these believers to fail. In fact, that they would not be true believers at that point. That was Paul's concern. But now, Timothy gives them a great comfort, brings Paul back good news of what was happening there. The little word but signifies relief. It contrasts Paul's previous anxiety, and now it shows us his present relief at this report that Paul gave to Timothy. How was Paul comforted? In four ways. It says, and it brought us good news, one, of their faith, Timothy got to see their faith in action. He was there with them. And he said, you know what? Their faith is strong. Yeah, the persecution is tough, but their faith remains strong. Secondly, their love. Their love. Their love for one another. Their love for their neighbor. Their love for their wives. Love for their enemies. Difficult thing to do. We can only do that in Christ. Thirdly, that they always have good remembrance of Paul and his team. Paul must have wondered, man, I hope they don't feel like I just abandoned them. I hope they don't feel like I just bailed out on them. I hope they know that I was forced to leave, that it wasn't on my own volition that I left. Paul had a real concern about that. But Timothy came back and said, no, Paul, they know. They know what was going on, and they have good remembrance of you. And fourthly, they were greatly desiring to see Paul. It's like, man, I wonder if they ever want to see me again. I wonder if, you know, they just are going to abandon me now. He's like, no, they want to see you. They want to come, and they want you to come back and again, teach them the word of God. Therefore, brethren, in this affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning your faith. What affliction? The affliction I already mentioned about going from Philippi, being beaten there, going to the church there in Thessalonica, and so on and so forth. There was a great affliction there. So the question is, does God ever allow affliction in our life? Well, of course, yes. But does God ever place us in the middle of affliction? Does God purposely place us in the middle of affliction? I think the answer is yes. Because we look at the example of Christ himself. And Jesus, when in the garden, he said, Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. You mean you're telling me, Brad, that there could be a time in my life when I have a decision to make. I have to either go down this path or this path, and I'm praying about it, I'm seeking godly counsel about it, I'm having a peace about it, and I go down this path, and when I go down that path, it's a little bit bumpy, it's a little bit difficult, there's some potholes, there's some real obstacles, and I get stuck in the mud, and all these things, so to speak, you know, metaphorically, and it's a really difficult road, and you think, man, did I not hear God? Did I not have a peace about this? Did I just blow it on that? Not necessarily. May I suggest the fact that God wanted you to go down that road because he wanted to strengthen you. He wanted to build you up in the most holy faith. That's how we grow. Guys, that's through the trials. And I've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. I liken trials unto lifting spiritual weights. I don't like lifting weights. That's why I don't do that anymore. You know, maybe when I was in high school 5 years ago, I did. But just making sure you guys are still awake. But, you know, when I used to lift weights in high school, and maybe you guys lift weights, I don't know how many of you guys like to lift weights. It's not a pleasant thing. And the more weight you put on, the harder it is. And then 2 days later, you're so sore, you can't even move. And, you know, usually it's right after the first of the year. It's like, I got to get back in shape. So I go to the gym and they work you out. And it's like, it's painful. It's painful for a reason, because your muscles are being torn down and they're building back up again. You're becoming stronger. Even though you feel sore, you're becoming stronger. Same thing spiritually. When you have a trial, when you have affliction, it's like lifting spiritual weights. And sometimes the affliction is minor in our eyes. It's something, you know, I had a flat tire before I left for work this morning. I had to change it. You know, kind of a minor thing. Maybe you're going through a major thing. Something's really going on in your life, a situation, a major trial. It's like lifting, you know, more spiritual weight. But the fact of the matter is, the more you lift, the stronger you become. And that's what God is doing with you. That's why, you know, again, James says, count it all joy when you enter those various trials and testings, for the testing of your faith is going to produce the steadfastness. And when steadfastness has its perfect work, it's going to produce the godly character that God desires in us. And that's what trials do. This is what afflictions do. So if it weren't for afflictions, we wouldn't even have the book of 1 Thessalonians. If Paul had just remained there, he wouldn't have to write this letter back to him. And we wouldn't be able to read what we would get to read tonight. Paul was also comforted concerning their faith. The faith that when they believed. We don't know when someone says a prayer if they are truly saved. That's why at a crusade or in a church service, we don't say these many people became Christians tonight. We say this amount of people made a profession of faith. Because we don't know for certain if a person is truly saved. You don't know if a person's truly saved. Especially when they first, you know, say a prayer. It's like if someone gives you a fruit tree and you go and plant it, you have no idea what it is. They told you it was an orange tree, but you don't really know what it is. You plant it, and you wait, and you water it, and finally it grows, and it bears fruits, and lo and behold, you have oranges. In the same way, as Christians, the only way we can tell if someone is saved, or at least an indication of it, is by their fruit. Oh yeah, I see them growing. They're going to church every week. They're reading their Bible. They're you know, having afflictions, but yet they're still manning up underneath it. And so that's how we see fruit. And Paul was seeing fruit in their lives. Timothy was bringing back a good report. Oh no, Paul, their faith is strong. Their love is abounding. You know, they want to see you, and they can't wait for you to see them. And that's the fruit that they saw. But let me just stress, you know, the importance of discipleship. You know, Paul was the spiritual father. And when you bring someone to church, or when you pray a prayer with someone to receive Christ, you now have the responsibility to disciple them. You become their spiritual father. And so now you have the responsibility. And I can tell you this, it's sacrificial because it takes time. But it's so important that we see these people growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we have a great responsibility to do that. And what a blessing it is when we see someone come to faith. Aren't you so blessed? You've been praying for this person. You've asked them to come to church. They finally come to church. And there they are. I was talking to a lady on Sunday morning. And she came up to me and says, Pastor Brad, I got to tell you this. We've been praying for this lady's husband for years to come to faith in Christ. I want to introduce her to you. And so she brought her over, and I talked to her. And she knew my wife. She'd been in a Bible study with her, and my wife remembered her. They were praying for him then. He stood up two Sundays ago with tears in his eyes, just you know what, weeping. The fact that he had been prayed for all his time, and now he came to faith in Christ, and she was just so overjoyed by that. That's what happens. When we see someone receiving Christ, we become overjoyed. But again, that's just the beginning. Now we have to disciple them, show them what they need to do at that point. So Paul received the good news. He didn't rest on that. He then continued in prayer for them. But there was some confusion over their part on the second coming of Christ. And so they'd heard about the second coming of Christ. Had it already occurred? They didn't know what was going on. Again, these are young believers. Don't you love the questions that young believers have, newer believers have? And so we saw Paul's concern. We looked at Paul's comfort. Now let's conclude with his conclusion. Verse 11. Paul, this is really his prayer for the church. He says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of the saints." If you were here for the introduction to 1 Thessalonians, you might remember me saying that every chapter, all of the five chapters in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, ends with a reference to either the rapture or the second coming of Christ. And we're going to get into that more next week in chapter 4. But let me just conclude by giving you three more points about Paul's being the spiritual father. The first thing we saw here that Paul, in verse 11, that we see who the ruler of Paul's life was. It matters who rules our lives. As much as Paul was moved by his emotions, he made very clear in his thinking, as much as he was moved by the emotions, it was more of the clear thinking of what it was. It was the Lord God, our Father, and the Savior Jesus Christ who gave him that stability. He didn't make decisions based on the emotions. He based them on who ruled his life. Sometimes what God asks us to do doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Sometimes God has us do something kind of odd in the world's eyes. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, in 1 Kings chapter 5, we see the story of Naaman, who was a military leader in a country that was could oppose Israel. And so this man, Naaman, was a leper. And so he went to the king and said, "Give me a letter so I can bring to Israel because there's a man, Elijah, over there who can heal me." So he gives them the letter, and Naaman goes on and goes to the king of Israel and says, "I have this letter from our king. I want to be healed of my leprosy." And the king's like, "What are you bringing this to me for? I can't heal you. Are you just trying to make war with us?" And so he says, "Wait a minute. There's a guy named Elisha who can help you." So he goes to Elisha's house, Elisha doesn't even come out. He says, "Okay, this is what you do. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, you're going to be healed of your leprosy." That's pretty unorthodox. Now, if he would have said, okay, take this cream and rub it on you, or take this plant and cover yourself with it, that might have made a little more sense. Really? Go into the Jordan River and wash yourself 7 times. He's like, no, I'm not going to do that. There's better rivers where I'm from than the muddy Jordan. But yet they finally convinced him to do so. And you know, first time, nothing. Second time, nothing. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth times, nothing. Finally, 7th time, he comes out and his leprosy is completely gone. God uses many different ways of doing things, and a lot of times unorthodox. The disciples there are fishing, caught nothing all night, and what does Jesus say to them? Cast your nets on the other side. Okay, there's no fish here, but just right over here there is fish? How much sense does that make? Not a whole lot. And what happens? They catch so many fish, their nets are breaking. Or when he tells Peter, listen, we've got to pay our taxes, go throw in a hook, grab a fish, and the fish you pull out, they'll have a gold coin in its mouth, go pay our taxes. You know, and my point is this. Sometimes God uses interesting methods and asks us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. See that guy on the park bench over there? I know he doesn't look the greatest. He probably doesn't smell the greatest. But I want you to go over there. I want you to tell him the love of my son, Jesus Christ. Really, God? I mean, what about the other guy over there? He's a lot cleaner and he probably smells a lot better. No, I want you to go over there. Sometimes it's an unorthodox thing, but God asks us to do it. So who was the ruler of Paul's life? Also, we see the reward of Paul's love in verse 12, that the Lord make you increase and abound in love. You know, a person can have too much money. A person can have too much power. A person can have too much education. But a person can never have too much love. That's why we're instructed to, again, love our neighbors, love our wives, even love our enemies. And lastly, the return of Paul's Lord, so that he may establish your hearts blameless and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So just quickly, we see this how to become a spiritual father, to have great concern for those around us. Paul had a great concern for those believers, new believers. We need to have that same concern for those new believers that we know. Secondly, we saw the comfort that Timothy came. We saw Paul's comfort. Isn't it so comforting to know when you see someone walking with the Lord? Maybe it's been a time where you had a friend who received Christ and all of a sudden they moved away and you don't know what happened to them. You know, you're sending them Bible studies at their new address, but you don't hear anything from them. Several years later, they come back and they're strong. They're walking with the Lord. I mean, what a great comfort that is. And we see the fact that how should we live in light of the Lord's coming? You know, the Lord is coming back soon. Pastor Greg is doing a series on Sunday mornings in the Essential Series, and we're looking at, are we living at the last days? You know, I believe we are. Yeah, oh, Brad, you guys have been saying that for a long time. Yeah, that's true. But you know what? We're getting closer and closer every day. And so how are we to live in the light of Christ's return? And that was Paul's last point here. And so it's a reminder to you and I to live a life that's worthy of him, to be in the Word of God every day and being equipped, you know, the faithful coming on Tuesday, Men's Bible Fellowship, and you guys are ready for these things, ready for the Lord's return. So as we conclude in prayer tonight, let's contemplate that. Lord, am I doing all that I can to be concerned with those around me, to be comforting those around me, to be knowing what the conclusion is that, Lord, you're returning again one day. And if we need to get busy for the Lord, let's get busy for the Lord. And if you're already doing things, then that's a great thing, and let's praise him for that. But let's pray together and thank God for what he's done. Father, we're grateful that we can be here. We understand the urgency of the message of the gospel. And we want to let our lights so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify you in heaven. And that they may ask about the hope that lies within us. May we be ready to bring the gospel message to those who don't know you, and to get ready to disciple those who do know you but yet are young in their faith, and to live a life that is pleasing to you in light of your soon return. I pray that you bless these men as they go into their groups tonight, that they would have that intimacy of fellowship, and that they would bear one another's burdens, thus fulfilling the law of Christ, and through it, God, they would grow in you. So bless our time together. We thank you for your word. We pray that we'd apply it to our lives this week. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The Lord is good.